I'm going to draw your attention to the passage that Nathan's read for us, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9 and verse 13. Two young lads turned up at a Friday club, two different lads from the Everton wearing top kids, and one of them, it was their birthday, 9 years old, and he came in. "Happy birthday," I said to him. "Oh," he said, "my friend," he pointed to his friend, "my friend gave me this big present." "What was in it?" I said. "I don't know, I've not opened it yet." And there's just sort of excitement in the lad's face, waiting to see what is going to be unwrapped. When Peter puts a pen to paper for the church that received this letter, he starts to unwrap for them something of the wonderful gift that they've received through Jesus Christ. They've received it already. They know what it is. But he takes time in these opening words just to open it up and to remind them what they've got. To remind them who they've got. And so we're going to just look at these verses 3 to 9, and just see something of what these probably fairly new Christians, probably from various churches in a widespread area, so it's true of every Christian, as some of the wonderful gifts that they have in new life. And that's the theme, new life. Something has changed, something has happened, Christ has broken in, and they are new people now. And that's part of the battle of the mind and the heart, to understand that their identity is different because of what Christ has done for them. Like Phil, like every other Christian, what Christ has done for them is changed them completely. So the first few verses 3 through to 5, I've given the heading, for what it's worth, the riches of new life. The riches of new life. After the service is a bring and share lunch. And it really doesn't matter if you've not brought anything. Please come and enjoy it with us. Some people think that a relationship with God is a bit like a bring and share lunch. You've got to bring something to enjoy something. You've got to contribute, and God contributes. We were remembering around the tea table yesterday some of the things that used to be on bring and share lunch tables in the church in previous years. As you reminded me of Mars bar and date sandwiches. I have no idea who in the right mind would create that, let alone go for that. When God rescues, he doesn't ask us to contribute. When God saves us, he does the whole lot. One of the wonderful pictures in the Bible of God's rescue and the abundance of his provision is a huge banquet or feast that is thrown, and the invitation is sent out. Come. Come as you are. Come. The banquet is ready. That's the idea. Okay? When God provides, he does the provision. It's not a bring something along with you and add to it. It's actually, it's all been done. And that's something of what's behind that little phrase, according to his great mercy. God, in compassion to those who need it, has given everything that is needed. And we are recipients. Empty-handed recipients. God gives, we take. Through faith. And that's the way he pleases him. That's the way it has to be. And that's the way it humbles us and assures us that everything has been done. And so one of the ways in which Peter, writing to the churches, wants this to sink in, he talks about how unique the gift, how unique the riches, how unique the wealth that they have now. And so he uses three words to describe the riches that they have as Christians. He talks about an inheritance that is belonging to the Christians, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, verse 4. Okay? Which means it's come from somewhere else. It's not come from you. It's not come from this world. It's come from God. Because each one of those is imperishable. It will not and it cannot perish. Every now and again, maybe you clear out your kitchen cupboards and you might, to your embarrassment, find a pot of mustard or horseradish sauce or something like that hardly gets ever gets used, and you realise that the date that's on it is a few years old. It's time to go. It's perished. There is nothing in what God gives that will perish. It's not just imperishable, it's undefiled. It is perfect. And it's impossible to become less than that. That's the idea. What God has given is so good. There's not one hint of darkness or shadow or lack. It's absolutely perfect. And the last description he gives it is it's unfading. If ever there's a trait for this world, it's fading, isn't it? The flowers, if we leave them there for a week or so, they'll fade. If you look in the mirror, you might notice compared to 5 years ago, you look a little bit different. What's happening? Our bodies are fading. The car that you bought, perhaps, if you've got a car, or the bike that you use, or the school bag that the kids use, or all the everything we have fades. But that's not true, is it? Because we have something that will never fade. Phil, can I encourage you, Christian, can I encourage you to become well acquainted with these three descriptions of our inheritance? Because they cause us to realise just how different what God has given to us is compared to what the world can provide, compared to what we actually hunger for sometimes. Incorruptible or imperishable, undefiled and unfading, the riches that we have. Here is a joyful solidity in what God has given. He has given us something to be assured of. Not just given and being told what it's like, but actually to enjoy having something that's so unique. That we will love the God who has given. And we will rest in what he has given. And we will enjoy his good gift to us. I want you to see, before we move on from this point, this is directly connected to the new life in Jesus Christ. He has risen from the dead, conquering all his and our enemies, and our new life is connected only to his new life. It is possible to think that we are on good terms with God because we're well-behaved people or we're not as bad as the next person. The Bible speaks very clearly throughout the whole story of the Bible, and just even in these few verses, that it's only through being connected through faith to Jesus Christ that we are, in the language of the children, friends with God, that we are brought to know him. Okay, only Jesus Christ could do that. Let's move on. And not just the riches of new life, but the ruggedness of new life. If you were to look at Phil's vehicle, you would see four very impressive tyres. Tyres that, my guess, that none of us would ever have on our vehicles. Why has he got four specialised tyres? Well, he wants to go off-road, that's why. And to go off-road in his vehicle, the tyres have to be a certain kind. And they are. Have a look. Okay, and quite often you'll see the muck spread on the side of his vehicle just to prove the fact that he's been off-road. These tyres make his vehicle ready and rugged. Okay, it can handle off-road stuff. It can handle the bumps and the bruises of a dirt track much more than most of our cars could. Well, the new life in Jesus Christ is a rugged life. It can handle all the ups and downs. we're told in verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." That term, various trials, means anything and everything that you find hard or difficult, no matter how hard or difficult it is, anything and everything. This new life in Christ is rugged enough, it's tough enough, it's real enough. No matter what you face, this new life is a permanent part of what you're going through. The companionship of Jesus Christ, the presence of His Spirit, the eternal fatherhood of God's heart to us. These things never change. And so Peter writes, as a sufferer to sufferers, he writes that these things are real, but the tested genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, that is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter fully expects that their faith, this new life in Christ, will last until Christ returns. That's a wonderful confidence, isn't it? It's rugged, this new life in Christ. It's also rugged in a different way. There's a challenge in the Christian life, and that is that we can't see God. He is invisible. And the Bible solves that in two ways. Firstly, we see Him through the eyes of faith, not the eyes of sight. And secondly, the church makes God visible, because when people look at the church, they see a demonstration of God's character and glory. For all its faults and failings, that is still true. So this part of the ruggedness of this new life in Christ is that though it is impossible to see God, it is still part of the Christian life. Invisible though He may be, yet increasingly treasured He will become. And this is Phil's story, and your story too, Christian. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Isn't that true? And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And that is the case as we tie our faith to the outcome of, tie our believing to the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. The more we keep that in mind, the greater our joy. And so here is a rugged new life, ready for the bumps and bruises, the challenges of the invisibility of God and the challenge of the inevitability of suffering. God knows there are times that because we can't see Him, life is hard. God knows that because of the suffering they'll go through, life is hard. But Peter graciously reminds us that the new life in Christ is suitable, it's ready, rugged enough to handle both those challenges. Let me take on finally to verse 13. We've had the riches of new life, the ruggedness of the new life we have in Christ. Now it's the readiness of new lifers. Let me read to you verse 13. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Last week, we had a picnic after the church service, and we went and we had the picnic, and after the picnic we played a game of Rounders. I say we. Phil was at the picnic, but he continued to, with the other Phil, spectate. So some of us were playing, and some of us were watching. That's probably more accurate, is that right? And in the game of Rounders, I'm sure if you've played it, this will be familiar. Let's say you're standing at base 2, okay? And you want to get to base 3. You know that as soon as the ball leaves the bowler's hands, you can run for it, okay? So just before the bowler bowls, what are you doing? What are you doing as the bowler gets ready to bowl? Well, you're not sort of sky gazing, are you? Looking at the geese as they fly overhead, or looking at the clouds and making shapes, or tucking into a secret chocolate bar. You're ready to go. That's the idea. As soon as that ball leaves, I'm away. The Bible here talks to us about a readiness. Just like that position. Ready to go. Attentive. And paying attention. A game of rounders isn't particularly serious, but in that moment it feels as if it is. But the Christian life is this attentiveness to mind and heart. And when the Christian is struggling with this attentiveness, their life will suffer as a result. But as we pay attention to God's word, as we pay attention with and to God's people, as we hold the gospel of his grace, his great mercy to us, this new life, we're quickened to pay attention. Sharp-minded. And so life then becomes an exercise of us living under the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paying attention to what's going on, particularly in our relationship with God. So, can I encourage you, God is a master of shepherding the heart. And one way in which he does it, he addresses our mind that we would grow in our knowledge of him and be quickened to pay attention to him. We pray for Phil in that. Pray for one another in that. That our minds would be quickened. But there's another kind of readiness here which is really precious. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What do you expect, Christian, when you go beyond in your imagination, when you go beyond your death? What do you expect Jesus will be like? I've talked to enough Christians, or they talk to me about that point, to know that quite often, a Christian's position can be one of fear. Will Jesus be disappointed in me? Will Jesus embrace me? Will I be accepted? And fear, for that moment, can dominate each and every day. But verses like these, and it's not the only one, but verses like these, knocks fear, that kind of fear, on the head. It doesn't belong in the Christian's mind or life. What does belong in the Christian's mind is not fear, but a joyful confidence. Set your hope, it's a brilliant word that comes next, fully. What's coming from Jesus when I meet him after my death? You can put everything, your eternal soul, on this, that he will be gracious. That the same God, verse 3, who has acted in great mercy, is not going to change. He will be gracious then. He will not deal with us according to our sins. We won't get what we deserve. We will receive what he has promised to give. That should kill our fear. Shouldn't it? Fear is one thing. Uncertainty is another. I'm not sure what's good. We can be sure. We can be sure. Today, Christian, you can be sure of what Jesus will be like towards you, what God will be like towards you. He has already made it clear. Some people have just a consistency of character, don't they? You know, they'll always be the same way no matter what. Whether they're suffering, whether they're tired, whether they're hungry. Three pressure points for our human minds and bodies. But some people, it doesn't matter. You know that if you talk to them or see them, or the same. And one of the wonderful things where God is, he describes himself as, is the unchanging God. And so as he reveals his great mercy, he is unchanging. not just through your life, but through up to your death, through your death, and beyond that. His great mercy continues, which is why we can be confident. We're not left in the dark about what we'll face. He will be the same then as he is now. And that doesn't just give us a confidence or an assurance. It quickens us. Well, if God's going to be like that, I'm set free from worrying. I'm set free from what would otherwise be unknown. I'm sorted for that day and the eternal day. I'm free to serve. I'm free to love. I'm free to grow. I'm free to love my God. And that's where we get to. Let me take you up to the first line of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One Bible translation, it's a paraphrase, it puts it like this. What a God we have. And how fortunate we are to have him. That's the idea. Blessed be the God and Father. Praise be to him. His great mercy, this new life in Christ, the riches we have, the ruggedness, the everyday nature of this new life, the fact that we are ready for living and dying means that our God is great and greatly to be worshipped, praised and honoured. And we're to encourage one another in that. Now do you get that? Because this is important. When we forget that gospel hope of daily life and eternal security, when we forget those things, we will wobble and fear and turn in on ourselves. Phil, it's been an absolute delight to see you grow up. Some of you will know this. If you phone the Cobley House, there's a voice message on the phone, and it's from young Phil Cobley. And there's this, I'm going to say squeaky voice, you understand me. There's this squeaky voice of, please leave a message. It's worth phoning. Tell you what, I'll do a deal. If your phone goes today, just leave it. Phone the house and listen to this message, okay? This young little lad speaking. We've got some pictures in the church knocking around and of Phil and Michael growing up, and they weren't always as tall or as mature as they are now, okay? But you will continue to grow up. And as you grow up, not just in maturity, but in particularly in your devotion to God through Jesus Christ, it will be our pleasure, won't it, to see that carry on. And actually, it's also part of our responsibility. Later on this afternoon, 5:30, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. One of the things we're going to do as a church, going to formally welcome Phil into the church membership, saying we recognise him and he recognises us jointly to be part of the body of Christ and stand together in that. And we bind ourselves to him and he binds himself to us because we're bound to Christ of our fellow walking with one another. And we love to do that in the years ahead, we trust. We won't always get it right. I think you understand that. And we know that you won't always get it right. But we have a God who will. A God who is bigger than all our mistakes. Because he's bigger than all our sins. And he will cause you to grow. And he will hold you fast. And he will delight your heart. He will bless your life. He will hold you in suffering, and he will mature you in suffering, and you will see his hand in your life, because he has committed himself to you, okay? And there's no better place to be. I'm going to stop because the rain's going to drown me out. Let me pray, and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the truths that we've been looking at. We thank you, dear God, who gives new life out of your great mercy, and we thank you that nothing can take that out or away from us. We bless you for being the God who gives and the God who forgives. Lord, would you help us, not just Phil, but would you help all of us to grow in our knowledge of you? And we pray We pray for those, gracious God, who have not yet received this gift of life. Would you open up their empty hands to join many others who have received from your hands eternal life in Jesus Christ. Lord, we receive our thanks for the reminder of these great truths, we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing together. You have called us out of darkest night. This song is based on a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. What are we as Christians to do then? If this new life is so good and rugged and rich and wonderful, what are we to do? Well, the reason why he's done it is that we may proclaim that our God is great. Let's stand and sing.